house. And we sense your presence. For without you, we are nothing. You've called us from these various nations, these various cultures, and you're making us into one people, your bride, the bride of Messiah. So it's our heart's desire that your Spirit will continue to abide in each and every one of us, as he has been set up with the task to one day present the bride of Messiah to her bridegroom. That is an awesome task, in that the bride of Messiah is made up of various people with all individual free wills. And so we ask, Spirit of Living God, to accomplish the will of the Father in our lives as we submit ourselves wholly and totally to Abba, Father, God's plan. We ask this in Yeshua's name, amen. You know, there are times when we have encounters in our lives, and you know what, we think, well, why is the Lord having me work at this particular place? He doesn't tell us all the details. Just as David was sharing today about Moses, whose name in Hebrew is Moshe, God did not tell him all the details. He just gave him little increments and said, here, this is what I want you to do. And Moshe kept saying over and over again, but I'm not qualified. Choose another. We all sense that inadequacy in our lives. And that can happen in our workplace. God gives us godly encounters with people. This past week, there was a minister that walked up to me and he said, oh, I've been talking with some of your fellow employees and they told me that you're a rabbi. And I said, well, let me clarify that. I'm a messianic rabbi. He said, so what is that? And I said, well, we believe that Jesus, whose name in Hebrew is Yeshua, is the promised Messiah. He said, oh, well, since you're the rabbi of that congregation, do you use the authorized Bible there? And I said, I knew what he was going to say, but you know what? You got to let people speak. He said, well, the King James Version. I said, I have a few copies at home, but he said, well, if you teach or preach, do you use only the authorized version? And I said to him, no. And he said, well, I just want to tell you, you're leading your congregation astray. I said, really? I said, so in other words, would you say then that when Yeshua gathered the clay in the Garden of Eden and he formed our father Adam in his likeness and image, and when he breathed into his nostrils, he began to speak to him the authorized King James Version, which is Elizabethan English. And he just stood there and looked at me, and his mouth was agaped. I said, sir, consider this. I believe that Yeshua, who formed our father Adam, spoke to him Hebrew. He said, well, how can you know that for sure? I said, what was the language that the King James Bible was translated from? I said to him, now, I know you know history as I do, but the scrolls were written originally in what language but Hebrew? It wasn't until when the Greeks came and conquered Israel that the people were forbidden to read Hebrew. They burnt the scrolls, and they were forced to learn Greek. I said, you know, recently our congregation just celebrated a celebration. It's not a feast of the Lord, but I said, you know what, that Yeshua himself, who is Jesus, when he was in the portico, it's recorded in the Brit Hadashah, which is the New Testament, in chapter 10, verse 20, that he was there, and he was there walking in Solomon's porticos, And he was celebrating the Feast of Dedication, which your King James Bible states. I said, let me tell you what the Feast of Dedication is. It's Hanukkah. And what were the Jewish people forced to do at that time? They were forced not to speak in Hebrew. So I said, you're asking me now to go to our congregation next Shabbat and say, by the way, we're only going to be using the authorized version of the Bible, which is the King James. And so a lot of people don't understand this. Yes, it is true that the Brit Hadashah, which is the covenant that speaks in Jeremiah 31:31, that God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah and said to this, that in the near future, I will write a new covenant because you have failed in keeping the first covenant. And so I'll give you a Brit Hadashah, a new covenant. And that word came in not originally in Greek. And I know there are a lot of Bible colleges and seminaries who would disagree with me on this. But what was the language that Yeshua spoke most commonly with the people of the day? Aramaic, which is a blend of which two languages? Hebrew and Greek. And then there's a little bit of Chaldean mixed up. Why? Because of the dispersion of the people into Babylon. Okay? So it was not pure Greek. But if you find out, because of those who press in on this new revelation, which is called replacement theology, they say, well, it was written in Greek only. They won't give you the truth. And you see, you have to read in between the lines in all these things. And so I said, at our services, we have transliteration Hebrew. That is taking the English language and giving us the proper vowels so that we can pronounce what it says in Hebrew. Is all your services like that? I said, the worship team will put together songs from time to time where they'll have that. And I said, but I have to admit, we do worship in English, but it's always the Hebrew first, the transliteration Hebrew first in those particular songs, and then we sing in English. I said, our opening of our services, we have these traditions that we do, the Berkat, the Shema, Vahavta, which we speak first in the Hebrew and then later in English. And I said, that's been the form here in our congregation for years. And he said, so when you preach, do you preach just in Hebrew or transliteration Hebrew? I said, no. From time to time, I will speak out when I make a reference to a book. If I have the knowledge of what it is in Hebrew, I'll give the transliteration Hebrew term, like the book of Matthew that we're going through. I'll say Matiyahu, which is the Hebrew equivalency of it. But then I will speak in English, and I said, I have to admit, I do not use the authorized version of the King James when I do that, in that we speak in the common language of the people. But I do interject transliteration Hebrew from time to time, because I said, consider this. England, the United Kingdom, was a great nation at one time. It is said this historically, and he was agreeing with me at this point. I said, historically, they stated that the sun never sets on the British Empire. But I said, you know what's fascinating? There are now men, professors of Europe, from their seminaries, have now believed that they've pinpointed the problem that now exists in the United Kingdom. Their great cathedrals are what? They have become museums. Yeah. And they will take people on tour guides, even on Sundays. But the tour guide will say this to them, you must be quiet because there's a service going on in there. And there'll be between 5 to 15 people. So we have to show respect. So if you have any questions, we'll go in there, we'll look at the tapestries, we'll look at the stained glass, but we have to stay towards the back in respect to that congregation and the clergy that's leading that service. And so back to these seminary professors. They have made this statement that all men who later became the pastors, the bishops of England, no matter what denomination it was, for them to receive their credentials of ordination, there was a litmus test. You know what that was? It was to be able to write and read Hebrew. And when they removed that from their requirements, they noticed that the attitude towards God's word and God's people changed. You'll notice that if you study about England. The Balfour Agreement, where was that brought about but England? Correct? And what was the last occupation nation of which is present-day Israel? Britain, right? And what did God do as he drew up the plans of reestablishing the state of Israel? He caused a gentleman named Theodore Herzl to go and examine a dead language, which was what? Hebrew. So that it could be the common language of the people, so that sometime in the future, because he believed that God was going to raise up the nation of Israel. He believed, as the scripture says, that he would take Yaakov and Ephraim. It talks about that being two different sticks, and he would bind them together. He laid the foundation. The Lord raised up Theodore Herzl, okay? Now fast forwarding. It's now 1947. There's an election here in the United States. There's a changing of the guard. Harry Truman wins an unprecedented victory. There's even a photograph, have you ever seen it?
Yeah.
Where it says, Dewey wins?
Yeah.
All right? It's humorous, okay? All these newspapers, they already published all this, all right? And so what happens on the early part of Truman's administration comes before him. The request to recognize the state of Israel. Okay? Now we fast forward now to this time. It's 2000 and what? 17? 17. When this happened. Okay? And there is a president that wins an election that no one believes he's going to win. In most people, it appears that he's a scoundrel, right? Don't judge the people that God raises up. Have you ever been there? Have you said, why, God, are you using this person? I'm more qualified than them. I'm better looking. I can speak better. You fill in the blanks, okay? All right? Why did you pick that person, okay? God raises up to those in power as he desires to, okay? So what is before this president? But recognizing Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel, okay? And so I'm sharing this with this Baptist minister. Happens to be Baptist, all right? There are a lot of good Baptists. He told me that he's more in favor of Israel being a divided city. I said, consider this now, sir. Do you desire for Yeshua, who's Jesus, to land on the Mount of Olives and go through the Golden Gate and set up his millennial reign? He said, absolutely. I said, what must come first? He said, well, there's nothing. We practically evangelized the whole world. And I couldn't hold myself. And I said, so every time when you go to these nations, you make sure that they have the authorized version of the Bible that they're using in all their services? He bit his lip. But then I asked him this question. So, I believe this. There has to be a third temple to be established. Because the abomination of desolation will not be revealed until there's a third temple. And the sacrificial system has to start again. This is all biblical. And do you believe that Jesus always, or Yeshua, always told the truth? He said, absolutely. I said, today I'll be speaking about this. As Yeshua turned to the people on the temple, which is no longer there. And he said this to them, you will not see me again until you do what? Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, which is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or Adonai. And I said, if you continue down the path of desiring for Jerusalem to be divided, there will not be a third temple. And Messiah will not come. Because the Jewish people, who have been betrayed by all the nations of the earth, will stop looking towards Egypt and all the other nations, and even America, and they will cry out for their deliverance. And he shall reveal himself to them. And there will be reconciliation. I said, now that's what the scriptures teach. And I said, you'll even find that in the authorized King James Version if you're really willing to look and allow the Spirit of living God to reveal these things to you as truth. So like I said, we run into situations. Could you imagine our services here if we took out transliteration Hebrew and we did not interject Hebrew from time to time? There's occasion when I like to interject Greek too, because these are beautiful languages that God has ordained. And it's a blessing that we can all understand all these languages in our current language here in America, which is English. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's not even today's message, but that's just giving you, letting you know that wherever the Lord ordains you to work and serve him, be there as a light. But when you are confronted with a brother or sister whose doctrines are not biblical, be gentle with them. And let them think. And allow the Spirit of living God to reveal his truth to them. Amen? Amen. As I was looking at this month's calendar, I saw this verse which is on it. How happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai. How happy are those who observe his instruction, who seek him wholeheartedly, and they do nothing wrong but live by his ways. The Hebrew name of the book is Tehillim, which is Psalm 119, 1 through 3. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's the second part of the message, and it might be a third part of the message, which is Yeshua pulls no punches. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, that's it in Hebrew, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Yeshua addressed the crowds and his Talmudim, who are his disciples, the Torah teachers and the Perushim, who are the Pharisees, and Yeshua said, sit in the seat of you who sit in the seat of Moshe, who is Moses. So now, whatever I tell you, take care to do it. But don't do what they do, because they talk, but they don't act. They tie heavy loads onto people's shoulders, but they won't lift a finger to help to carry them. Everything they do is done to be seen by others, for they make their tefillin broad and their tzitzit long. They love to place of honor at the banquets and the best seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted differentially in the marketplaces, being called rabbi. But you are not to let yourselves be called rabbi, because you have one rabbi, and you are each other's brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, because you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to let yourselves be called leaders, because you have one leader, and he is the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. For whoever promotes himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be promoted. If you want to hear all the background on the first portion there, listen to last week's message on the podcast. So here we begin. In Matthew 23:19, Yeshua is teaching that when an issue is brought formally to a panel of two or three messianic community leaders, they render a halitic decision here on earth. They can be assured that the authority of Abba, Father God in heaven, stands behind them. See, Yeshua is continuing a teaching that he started in Matthew chapter 20. So going forward, Matthew 20:18-20, Yeshua's other Talmudim, in the Hebrew, disciples, emissaries, apostles join Kepha, who's Peter, in replacing the Levitical Kohanim, which are the Levitical priests, and judge who shall be in those days, as a final earthly repository of halitic authority. And the word halitic means this: a decision rendered by those who are the elders within the messianic community, deciding what is true and what is proper according to the word of God. However, this new system was not established instantaneously. Why? Because the Levitical priesthood was continuing. And it would continue what? For another 40 years. Why did it stop? Because Rome rose and they destroyed the temple. The sacrifices immediately ceased. The year was AD 70. And so this was a transitional time. And that's why Yeshua said to the people that were meeting with him in the courtyards of the temple, where the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests were listening on. And he said this to them, that this will be a transitional time. So up to that time, you are to what? You're to listen to the Pharisees. But realize this, do not what they do, because they do not act themselves. So now in verse 20 of chapter 19, Yeshua strengthens this statement by promising his own presence and authority in such situations. Now speaking about the phylacteries, which are the tefillim. What are they? These were small leather boxes containing parchment scrolls, which are written excerpts of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for the first book that they took and wrote the scriptures from is Devarim, which is Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 4 through 9, 11, 13, and 20. The Hebrew word for the second book is Shemot, which David shared today, means names in Hebrew, and is Exodus in our English language. And that would be chapter 13, 1 through 16. So observant Jewish men past bar mitzvah age, which is 13, strap on one arm and on the other on their head during morning and weekly synagogue services. In literal observance to Deuteronomy 6, 8. And this is what it says: you shall bind them. That is God's mitzvot, or his instruction. And what do we say every Shabbat? We're to bind these upon our hands, right? And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, okay? So here's part of the culture that we go through every Shabbat, but for some people, they don't realize what we're doing. What is the purpose of this? Are these just meaningless words? No, we're quoting the scripture, and we're quoting the will of Adonai. That his Torah be what? Written upon our hearts, and that we would act and move upon them. For a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Continuing now back to Matthew 23:7. The word rabbi here renders the Greek word rabbi, which transliterates the Hebrew. And this is what it means in today's English, very, very simple. my great one. Okay? So what Yeshua is saying, you should not walk up to anyone on this earth and ever say, you are my great one. Right? You can say great grandfather, great grandmother, but this speaking about rabbi who is a teacher and your example of how you should live out your life upon this earth. And that's what he's referring to here. He says, do not call anyone your great rabbi. Because who is our great rabbi but Yeshua himself? Carrying on, or my master, or my great teacher. It became a title of respect used for Torah scholars by everyone, even those of the same or higher rank. Now going on Matthew 23:8-10. But you are not to let yourselves be called rabbi. I add the word great here. Or father, great father. Who's our great father? Abba, Father God. He's our great father. Or great leader. Who's the great leader? But the Messiah himself. Who is whom? Yeshua. So David Stern goes on to say this. My view is that the legalistic approach here is inappropriate, since Yeshua also warns against being called father, leader, and terms everyone today uses. The context leads me to believe that Yeshua here is prohibiting believers from accepting unearned honors. Right? Have you ever sat underneath someone's teaching in a spiritual setting that if you disagreed with them, they would put undue pressure upon you? And they were actually placing themselves on a pedestal in your life. And that is what Yeshua is warning to the people there. Because the Pharisees and the Torah teachers were supposed to be the examples to the people. But what is Yeshua is going to do here in the near future in this message is he's going to pull back the veil. Remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? Right? And towards the end, and all of a sudden things are breaking down. You see the image of that head, which is freaky, and any small child should not watch that show because it's very, very frightening, right? And so now we're all transpired to that show, okay? And what's going on here? It's creaking, and all of a sudden, Toto runs over there, and he grabs a whole part of the curtain there. What does he do? He starts pulling it back. And then there's a guy, and he's just a pipsqueak, all right? All right? I think he's even standing on a chair. I can't remember. It's been years since I've seen the film. And he reaches down, and he speaks on the microphone, and his voice sounds like thunder, does it not? He says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I'm the one great, wonderful Oz. You know what? And what happens is what the truth finally comes out, right? That's what Yeshua is doing right now in the temple courts. He's now going to lay out what's going on with these individuals here. And he lays out the truth, okay? So continuing here, before we get to that, verse 25 of Matthew 20. But Yeshua called them and said, You know that among the goyim, which are the Gentiles, those who are supposed to rule over them become like tyrants, and their superiors become dictators. Among you, this must not take place. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader must be your servant. You know what that word really means? Your slave. That's what your spiritual leader is to be, your slave, okay? And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Who said that word? Yeshua. He made himself as a slave to and for us. He laid down his life for us. Verse 28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Continuing, no one stooped down as low in humble service as our Messiah Yeshua did. And this is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, 5 and 8. Let our attitude toward one another be governed Did you hear that? Let our attitude toward one another be governed by your being in union with Messiah Yeshua. All right? Continuing. Though he was in the form of God, he, Yeshua, did not regard equality with God something to be possessed by force. He never said to the Father, wait a minute. I created all this. And now you want me to die on behalf of my creation? He never said that to the Father. What would be the Father's answer to him? Absolutely, this is my plan. On the contrary, Yeshua emptied himself in that Yeshua took the form of a slave by becoming like human beings are. And when Yeshua appeared as a human being, Yeshua humbled himself still more by becoming an obedient even unto death. That is death on the stake as a criminal. That's what your Redeemer has done for you. Is not your heart filled with gratitude? Mine is. Continuing here. Therefore, God raised Yeshua to the highest place and gave Yeshua the name above every name, that in honor of the name given Yeshua, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords. So continue here. Philippians, which is a letter written by Rav Shaul, who is the Apostle Paul, or Rabbi Saul, received inspiration from my book, and it is Isaiah. In the Hebrew, it's called Yeshayahu. Isaiah 45:23. This is what it says. In the name of myself, not Isaiah, but Adonai, I have sworn from my mouth and has rightly gone out a word that will not return to me, that every knee will bow and every tongue will swear about me, that only in Adonai are justice and strength. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Continuation part two of Yeshua pulls no punches. The first portion ended there. Matthew 23, and beginning at verse 11, as you're turning there, Yeshua's denunciation of the establishment in verses 1 through 36 is combined with compassionate regret at their most of the spiritual leaders of Israel. Did you hear that word? Most, but not all. Okay. Continuing. First, Yeshua talks about them. We've gone through this in verses 1 through 12. And you know what? He doesn't gossip and backbite them. They're standing there as he's revealing this to the congregation that is assembled in the courts outside the temple, there on the Temple Mount. So verse 11, before I get there, then Yeshua speaks to them directly in verses 13 through 36, so that their eyes would be open to the truth, so that they could repent of their ways and receive salvation, who was standing before them in person, but Yeshua. This has always been God's aim, to reveal the truth to our eyes, that we may walk in unity with Yeshua, his son, and with our brothers and sisters in Messiah. So beginning here at verse 11. The greatest shamesh, which is the Hebrew word for servant, among you must be your slave, your servant. For whoever promotes himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself himself will be promoted. So that is now a stark contrast before the people that are listening. As they're looking now at the Pharisees, who they've seen, as they've seen through years, have been about what? But self-promotion and not humbling themselves, but praying about and saying, you guys should be as righteous as we are. Notice how our phylacteries are broad. They're much larger than yours. And our zit is longer and it's broader than yours. Okay? And this is where Yeshua speaks. But woe to you. What does that word woe mean? To beware, to watch out. What does the word hypocritical mean? It means this. Hypocritical means behaving in any way that suggests that one has a higher standards or more noble beliefs than is truly the case. All right? Someone who's caught up in their own self. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purishim, who are Pharisees, for you swallow a widow's houses while making a show of davening at great length. He's not pulling any punches here. What does it mean that you swallow widow's houses? This is what it means. That they were constantly asking them to give more and more to their ministry. To the point that the widow would lose her house. Okay, the word davening, what does that mean? That means that you're praying, you're moving about. So while you're in the presence of the Lord, because of the undue pressure that you've put on these widows, they've lost their house. And what are you? You're standing before the Lord praying, saying how righteous you are in that you've helped this widow of her great burden, that is her own house, that now you've taken it to use for your own gain. Continuing here. Because of this, your punishment will be all the worse. Think about this. There may have been some widows in that congregation there in the temple courts that these literal words were a prophetic word. And just think of the Pharisees there that most likely persuaded a widow to give even her house to them. By pressure. Does this sound anything different today? How about these televangelists who are constantly asking money for you, for their ministry? And what happens, what is reported later, they own 3 to 4 mansions in multiple planes. See, nothing's changed. Let's continue here. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers in Purishim who are Pharisees. You go over the land and sea to make one proselyte. What is a proselyte but a convert to Judaism? That is someone who converts from their heathenistic culture to Judaism. And when you succeed, you make him twice as fit as for Gehenna. What is Gehenna? It is a valley outside the outskirts of Jerusalem. And what was it? What did they place there?
Garbage
and trash. You know what it says of that place? The fires would never cease. That is a picture of what? Everlasting punishments. And the word hell has been associated with it. Woe to you, you blind guides. Wait a second. Are not these the spiritual leaders of Israel? Are they not highly esteemed by all those who are sitting there on the Temple Mount? Absolutely, but he calls them the truth. They're blind guides. You say that if someone swears and makes a swears, which means makes a promise by the temple, he's bound by his oath. But if he swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound. See, they changed it. Notice the word gold there. They were more infatuated by the gold than by the presence of the Lord or the temple itself. Why did the Romans burn the temple? to get the gold. They melted it down because the stones were actually overlaid with gold. And so was different parts of the wood throughout that place. So continuing here. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, if someone swears by the temple, he's not bound by his oath. But if he swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound. You blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple, which makes the gold holy? And you say, if someone swears by the altar, he's not bound by his oath, but if he swears by the offering on the altar, then he's bound. Blind men, which is more important, the sacrifice or the altar, which makes the sacrifice holy? So when someone swears by the altar and swears by it and everything on it, and someone who swears by the temple swears by it, the one who lives in it. And if you notice there in the word there, that you swear by the one who lives in it. What happened at the dedication of the second temple? What appeared? Thank you, the first temple. What appeared? The Shekinah glory, the presence of the living God. Okay. Who is what? The Spirit of the living God. Who was promised to you and I by Messiah Yeshua to come and dwell within us? But this same one, the Spirit of the living God, the Ruach HaKodesh, continuing. Verse 22, woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purim who are Pharisees. You pay the tithes of mint, dill, and cumin, which are spices. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the Torah, which are what? Justice, mercy, and trust. And what's another word for trust? But faith. These are the things that you should have attended to without neglecting others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat, and what is a gnat but a small bug, which is unclean. Meanwhile, you're swallowing a camel. I believe at this point, when Yeshua said those words, there was probably laughter going on in the congregation. Because you know, in reality, if your mouth is open, you ever have a gnat come and dive into your throat, and it's very, very difficult. So they're straining to get out this gnat. So everyone, this applies to everyone. Everyone can identify with this. But you swallow a camel. Everyone knows what the size of a camel is. They're a huge animal, okay? You allow, which is even more unclean, to become part of you. That's what he's saying. So I believe there's laughter going on right here. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purim who are Pharisees. You clean out the side of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. It's all about them. Continuing. You blind Purim, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean too. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purim who are Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs which look fine on the outside and are full of dead people's bones and all kinds of rottenness. Can you imagine how uncomfortable they are right now? They're no longer standing gloating over the peasants that are before them and the chief of the peasants who is Yeshua standing before them. The promised Messiah, who's revealing, he's now pulling back the veil, and the truth is being revealed. Likewise, you appear to the people from the outside to be good and to be honest, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy, and you are far from Torah. Wait a second. He just broke the back of the camel. He laid upon them the last straw. You are far from Torah. Torah. Who's that word coming from? But the one who is what? The literal living Torah. The one who gave the Torah to Moses, who is Moshe. Woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purim, you blind, for for the false prophets and decorate the graves of the Zedekim who are the righteous. And you say, had we lived when our fathers did, we would have never taken part in killing the prophets. In this you testify against yourselves, that you now are worthy descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Talking about a rebuke. Continuing here. Go ahead then, finish what your fathers started, you snakes. You son of snakes. How can you escape being condemned to Gehenna, which is what? Everlasting punishment. He's not only exposed their sin publicly before the congregation of Israel, but he tells them there's now no hope for you. But you know what's amazing? Their hope is standing before them, rebuking them, looking at them face to face, eyeball to eyeball. He's planting the seeds so that they would come to repentance. Because you know what's going to happen in a few days? Yeshua is going to be turned over to Pontius Pilate. He's going to be judged, and Pontius Pilate will say, I find no fault in him. And Pontius Pilate's going to try to have him be released by bringing someone who is a criminal, a murderer, Barabbas. And what's going to take place? Few of the Jewish leaders are going to come together and raise the crowd. And they're going to cry out, crucify him. He's going to be led, he's going to be crucified. But he's going to be raised from the dead. So these words that Yeshua is now speaking to these Pharisees and these Torah teachers have been echoing in their minds from that very day to the point of his death and his resurrection. So continuing here. Therefore, I'm sending to you prophets and sages. Who says this but Yeshua? Sending to whom? But to the Pharisees, the Torah teachers. He's not giving up on them. He's calling them to repentance. Therefore, I'm sending to you prophets and sages, Torah teachers, and some of them you will kill. Indeed, you will have them executed on stakes. As criminals, you will have them crucified. And some of you will flog them in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. What did Rav Shaul do before he came to the knowledge of who Messiah truly was? He did these very things. Which a religious order was he? He was from the Pharisees. Continuing here. And so on, you will fall the guilt for all the innocent blood that has ever been shed on the earth, from the blood of innocent Hevel, that's his Hebrew name, who is Abel, to the blood of Zechariah ben Bechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. The sins of the fathers have been passed on to the sons. And the sons saw the evils that the fathers have done, and it has not brought them to repentance, but reenacting the very acts that their fathers had done. And think of the significance of this. These are the spiritual examples to the nation of Israel. For the glory had departed from God's temple. First in the hearts and the minds of these leaders, because they were in it for themselves. Continuing here, there are times when the Lord has me read the name, learn the name of what these people are. Zechariah, you know what his name means? His name means this in Hebrew. Adonai remembers. What does he remember? That Zechariah was what? He was killed on the way in between the temple. And that their fathers had done this. What does Berechiah mean? In Hebrew it means Adonai has blessed. Adonai remembers, Adonai has blessed. Blessed with what? With the salvation who is Yeshua standing before them in person. Continuing here. Verse 36. Yes, I tell you that all this will fall on this generation. And what does he do? He turns to the people and he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone those who are sent to you. How often have I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her own chicks under her wings, but you refused. Then what is he saying in verse 38? Look, God is abandoning your house to you, and he's leaving it desolate. For some people, you know what that they've interpreted for many years? That's the temple. But he's not speaking about the temple as a house, but their own earthly temple. Here, going on. For I tell you that from now on, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And where is he quoting from? The Hebrew word is Tehillim, which is Psalm 118:26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. We bless you from the house of Adonai. What is that house of Adonai? But the third temple in the future of Jerusalem. And what were the people saying to Yeshua with his disciples who were his Talmudim as they're entering during this Passover? But Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai, and we bless you from his holy temple. They were saying that at the very beginning. What did the Pharisees rise up and say? Be silent. And what did Yeshua say to them? If they be silent, the very rocks will cry out. But you see, that was all squashed and put aside. It was not the right time. The third temple will be established in the future. And the animal sacrifice will reoccur. We even know of reports in Israel. There's a Mishkan outside of Jerusalem, out in the wilderness, where they're practicing even now. Those that have the name Lev in their name, who are the Kohens, the priests. And it will be established in our lifetime. And some of us don't understand the magnitude of what happened when our president, Donald Trump, said these words. I recognize now Jerusalem as being the capital city of Israel. And now other nations are coming forward. And that will give Israel the opportunity. Because if you study Scripture, you'll notice this, that when the third temple is established, there's peace throughout all of Israel at that time. But who's orchestrating that peace? The anti-Messiah. This is all now coming about. And some of you may say, well, I would love to have lived in biblical times. You're living in them right now. These have all been established.